If you have your Bible, let's go to Ephesians. I hope you have one of the little scripture journals that we handed out. We've got more coming if you didn't get one of those. There's about 50 more of the things coming, so we'll want you to have one, mainly so you can make notes and write in it and have something to remember what you learned in Ephesians. I want you to learn this book like the back of your hand. I think that it'll change your life if you will. Last Sunday, I introduced you to a guy named Scott Bolzen, and Scott, a very successful man, NFL player, played for the Patriots and the Browns. He had a beautiful family, wife and two kids, a business owner. He was a pilot. One day he slipped in a bathroom and hit his head and completely forgot who he was. Blood had permanently stopped flowing to the right temporal lobe of his brain. He had severe retrograde amnesia. And he forgot who he was. And he said, I just felt lost because I had lost myself. I had lost all those past memories of my life. And oftentimes, that's a very rare condition. But what's not rare is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can get into seasons of our life where we really forget who we are. We forget a second that we're a child of God, that we're adopted, we're chosen, we're loved by the Father. And we need to remember again. Oftentimes we're adopted into God's family, but we can live like spiritual orphans, can't we? Like we have no father, like we have no home. And I think it's often because we can go through life like you often go through a fun house, and you go through that hall of mirrors, and there's those different mirrors, right, that make you look bigger than you are, taller than you are, skinnier than you are, uglier than you are, like I said, never prettier than you are. But it's all these distorted mirrors, and in life, aren't there all these distorted mirrors? As we begin to look for our identity in our past, who we used to be, in our past struggles, in what other people say about us, constantly looking at other people and kind of gauging, how are we doing? How are we doing here? By looking at people's responses and their reactions to us, their smiles and frowns, we can get our identity from our job performance. You ever done that? Men particularly, we struggle with that. Ladies too, but men particularly struggle with this, finding their identity in their job. One day you retire and you just realize, I don't even know who I am anymore. What about our family? If I have a family, if I'm good, if my family is happy and healthy and doing well, then I am happy, healthy, and doing well. But we go through life and we look at all these distorted mirrors trying to figure out our identity. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to look in the mirror of His Word, and He wants to tell us who we are in Christ. And this is not something simple like one sermon and you're going to get this. This is something that over time, and Barbara was talking about how God presses on us over time, but how over time God teaches us, right? If we're willing to listen to who we are in Christ. I was listening to somebody this week talking about somebody that had a difficulty with an inadequate self-image and how they had to read scripture cards every morning and remind themselves of who God wanted them to be. And over time of reading those scriptures, they really started to believe it. It takes time. But God wants to put pictures in front of us that remind us. Just like Joan put those pictures in front of Scott and said, Scott, you were a football player. You're a husband. You're a father. You're a pilot. Look, this is you. God has to put these pictures before us and go, last week, remember? You're a saint. You're a holy one. God has taken you out of the world and brought you to Himself, right? Do you remember that? What comes into God's mind when He thinks about you is what? If you're a believer, you're a saint. You're a saint. And so today, there's a couple more pictures that God wants to show us. And those two pictures are, you are chosen by God, and you are adopted into God's family. You are chosen by God, and you are adopted into God's family if you're trusting in Christ. But here's the thing that just really blows us away, if we'll pay attention to what God is saying here, is when did he choose us to be a part of his family? Okay? When did he choose us to be a part of his family? Was it when we got our act together? And we started going to church finally, and we got in this really good routine, right? Or we really cleaned up all of our talk, and we stopped using those four-letter words. Or was it even when we finally trusted in Jesus Christ and we surrendered our life to him and we gave him everything? I'm hearing a lot of no's over here. No. When was it? This text says, before the foundation of the world, before time began. If you are trusting in Christ, the truth of the scripture here is before time began, he chose you. He chose to adopt you as his child. And here's the thing. If you will get that, if you will get the reality out of the 7.8 billion people in the world, God chose you. If you can understand that, what it means to be a child of God and all of the blessings that come with that, that can be for you like an anchor. Doesn't life sometimes feel like you're on a dinghy in the Atlantic Ocean with the swells and the winds, and it's beating against that little dinghy, and you think, this thing's going to capsize? If you can understand this reality that you're chosen by God, it can be like an anchor that you put down that will hold you steady in life. I want to give this disclaimer, though, before we start. I am going to say things today that you are not going to agree with, okay? It's not because they're not biblical. They're thoroughly biblical. The problem is they're not taught in many churches because they bring up other questions that we don't have answers to. And we don't like questions we don't have answers to because we like to keep God in his nice little box. Right? Where he's manageable and controlled and we can understand him. But, you know, the Bible says the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to us, and we don't know everything. And so that means some of these things are going to confuse us and they're going to perplex us. But here's the thing. Are y'all listening? Let me get an amen. Amen. You're listening. Don't let the perplexing nature of it keep you from praise. Because what I'm reading today isn't meant to perplex you. It's meant for you to put your hands up like this, even though you don't feel like it, and go, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. And I cannot believe what you have done for me. You have lavished your grace upon me. I have no idea why. And just praise him. That's what he wants. If you have your Bible, let's get into it. Ephesians 1, verse 3. And if you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Let us jump. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise, there it is, of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's ask the Lord for help, okay? Bow your heads with us. Father, we are going to wade into difficult waters, and as we do so, we ask for your help. I should have my shoes off for this sermon. This is holy ground as we talk about these things. We venture into realms we do not know, we do not understand, but yet we venture there for the sake of praise, for the sake of perspective, and to put our anchor down and hold on when life gets rocky. Help us, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. All right. Let's look at verse 3 really quickly. You see the word blessing over and over. I see it three times here in verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Look in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us. This word blessing gets thrown around a lot, doesn't it? Just feeling blessed. Too blessed to be stressed. You know what I mean? Doing pretty good. If I was any more blessed, I'd be suspicious, you know? We throw around this word a lot. We don't know what it means. But it's this word, eulogetas. There we go. Hooked on Phonics works for me. Eulogetas. It's the word where we get eulogy. Eulogy. And in a memorial service, people would give a eulogy, right? And what is a eulogy? It's when you speak well of someone. That's what a eulogy is, to speak well of them. And in this passage of Scripture, what we realize is it's saying in verse 3, blessed, speak well of him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Has he just spoken well of us? No. See, the way that God blesses us is with action and the things that he has done for us in Christ. The way we return a blessing to God is not, I'm going to work for you, God. I'm going to pay this one back for you, God. You've been so good to me. I owe you one. He's like, you can't pay this back, okay? Why don't you just don't even start, okay? Just bless my name. Just praise me. Speak well of him. And he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you say, what in the world is this talking about? We sang that in the song. I love the song, by the way. It's really awesome. It sticks in my head. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where is Christ right now? Just curious. He died for our sins. Yeah, I like that. You have to put your hand up. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And he was risen, and he's at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is. That's where he is, at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Do you know that what is true of Jesus, if you're a believer, is true of you? Matter of fact, even in chapter 2, I think in verse 6, it says, we are already seated with him in the heavenly places. Like, it's like I'm already there, ruling on the throne with him. It says in Revelation, I will grant you to sit on my glorious throne. We are with him. His righteousness is mine today. When God sees me, he sees me through Christ because I am in Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. And so these blessings, we're not talking about like, oh, I got a new car. It is so sweet. It's got that new car smell, you know, blessed. We're talking about something, a blessing that I cannot earn or deserve that has been brought to me and that is in Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. So that's what he's talking about. And the first thing he talks about here, actually, let me read this quote to you. I love this. Corrie Ten Boom, Holocaust survivor, she said this, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at him and be at rest. And that's very much what Paul is trying to do here. He's like, okay, if you look inside and you try to look at your own identity based on what you've done, or you look around you at the world, you're going to be distressed and depressed. You need to look to Christ at the right hand of God, and you will be at rest, all right? That's where the blessings are to be found. The first blessing, we are chosen. We are chosen by God. I'm going to spend the most time on this because it's so important. Verse 4, even as he chose us, those who believe in Christ, remember verse 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Remember, we're saints, holy ones, and blameless before him. Listen, before the world ever began, before Adam and Eve sinned, and sin ever came into the world, God had a plan. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a plan for how they would reconcile man to God, and had a plan for who they would reconcile to God. And so my pastor growing up would always say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Right? Like nothing ever occurs to God. And so we feel like what God is doing is the world's kind of nuts, right? And so God is just trying to like work with it, you know, like throw a little bit of blessing here, a little blessing there, like just trying to make the best of the situation. And he's doing this there and a little bit of, no. He planned it all out. History is his story. He's writing history. He's not leaving it up to chance. He's predestined. He's chosen. He has a plan. He's working things out for his purpose. I want you to see in Revelation chapter 21 at the very end of your Bible. This is what it says about heaven. It says, in the new heavens and new earth, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable and false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you see that? The only people that will be in heaven are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. I remember Jesus is responding to the disciples one time after they went on a mission trip. And they come back from the mission trip, and they're really excited about all that happened. And Jesus says, do not rejoice that the demons were subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written down in heaven. Right? Because that is it. Revelation, when was it written in the book? That's the question. When was your name written in the book? It tells us in Revelation 13:8 that it was written before the foundation of the world. That there is a book written before the foundation of the world called the Book of the Life of the Lamb who was slain. I mean, can we just stop a second and just worship? If your name is written in the book, if this was one of those churches where they played the organ behind the pastor, you know, this would be the time they'd be hitting that organ, you know, like, woo! And then they'd be on the drums, like, pa-pa-pa! Like, your name is in the book! It's in the book! You know, it's in the Lamb's book of life. And when was it there? Before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. That's amazing. Out of the billions of people who have walked this earth that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And why is it important for us to say when? Because if we say when he wrote it, that helps us to understand why he wrote it, okay? If we understand when he wrote it, it helps us to understand why he wrote it, or better yet, why he didn't write it. Because I can't tell you why God chose you. I can't give you that answer. I'm sorry. It's above my pay grade. Very high above. But I can tell you why he didn't. Because of anything good in you. You see, if he wrote it before the foundation of the world, that means he wasn't waiting to see what you were going to do. You as a free agent in all of your moral choices, he was waiting to see if you were going to choose him. Or if you are going to do some good works that he could go, wow, that's really great. He didn't wait for any of that to happen. He decided to love you. And even some of us will go, well, Pastor Dan, there is a place in the Bible, and it's in Romans chapter 8, and it says, and those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And so you see, Pastor Dan, what happened was, God looked through the corridors of time, and he foreknew. He saw that I would put faith in Jesus. He saw that I would do these good works, and that's why he chose me. Friends, that is not what the word foreknow even means. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. What does the word know mean? It's intimacy. God says to Israel, he says, of all the nations of the earth, Israel, I knew only you. What? You knew all the nations. How could you say you knew only Israel? He had only set his love and affection on Israel. What does it mean that God foreknew you? And that means he foreloved you before the foundation of the earth. Isn't that amazing? He loved you before the foundation of the earth, before you had ever done anything good or bad, before you had ever put any faith in Jesus. You can't even claim that. Look at this with me. Ask yourself this question. Why are you following Jesus today? If you are, why are you following Jesus and some of your friends and your family are not? Answer me that. Why are you trusting in Jesus and they're not? You could say, or would you say, because I'm a better person than they are? Would you say, because I'm smarter than them? Would you say it was because I had the right upbringing, the right family, and they didn't? Would you say because God saw a glimmer of hope in me? No, matter of fact, what God says is you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are spiritually unresponsive to God. The only thing that we can say is that he chose me because he chose me. He loves me because he loves me. And it's not because of any good in me that he has chosen me. I want to turn to a passage of scripture, probably one of the hardest ones in the Bible, and talk to you about it here briefly. Romans 9, verse 7. Two examples given by the Apostle Paul. Paul is trying to help. He is trying to help the Roman Christians understand that even inside of this big group of ethnic Israel, that all of them are not born again, and that there's a reason for that. And so this is what he says. He says, Romans 9, 7, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. Not all are children of Abraham and children of the promise just because they are Jewish. And then he quotes from Genesis, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And immediately when he quotes that, our minds go back to Genesis and we remember a few things. God promised Abraham that he was going to have descendants. But he was an old dude who had no children, and his wife was very old too. And she wasn't able to have children. And so Abraham decided to help God out. Has anybody helped God out before with anything? He doesn't really need our help, does he? But sometimes we feel the need to help him out. And so his wife said, you know, Abraham, I got a good idea. You should take my servant over there, Hagar, and sleep with her and have a kid through her. And so he does, knucklehead. And he takes her, has this child named Ishmael. And there's this place in Genesis chapter 17 where I'm just picturing it like Simba and the Lion King, where he's like holding Ishmael up like this, and he's going, oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. And you know what God's words were? It's very easy. No. No. He says, you're going to have a child next year. No, not just you. Sarah, your barren wife, is going to have a child next year. You're going to call him Isaac, which means laughter, which is awesome that God has this sense of humor. He said, name him Laughter. His name's Isaac. And she does. She has this child. And God says, I'm going to bless Isaac, not Ishmael. And I'm going to make my... He actually said he is going to bless Ishmael, but his promise is going to go through who? Isaac. Through Isaac. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Look in verse 10. And Paul gives another illustration of God's choosing. And not only so, but also when Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. Let me keep reading. Though they were not born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Very hard passage. What is he doing here? So with the whole Isaac Ishmael thing, we could go, well, we know what happened there, don't we? We know that Abraham got ahead of God and had a child with somebody that wasn't his wife, and of course we know that that child wouldn't receive the blessing. And so Paul says, let me give you a different example. Let's go to the next family. This same parents, Rebecca and Isaac have a child. Nope, they have two children. They're twins. And God says the older will serve the younger, meaning the younger one is the one that's going to receive this blessing, which is weird, right? Because he's not the firstborn. Firstborn came out first, right? He should get the inheritance. God said, I'm going to flip that around because I get to pick. I get to choose, you see. And there's no funny business here. One husband and wife have this child. They both are twins. And God says, I'm going to pick. Look, it says, in order that God's purpose of election, that means picking, choosing, might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, right? God chooses, not based on anything good or bad, because he didn't wait for that to happen. He chooses beforehand who will be the child of promise. This is an unconditional choice by God. God's choosing is not conditioned upon anything in us. It says they were not yet born, had done nothing good or bad. Here's some good news for you, just a quick second. Does anybody ever feel like they're disqualified from being one of God's children? Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? Maybe everyone else kind of gets it, and you don't get it? Or maybe like in your past, you've just messed up too much, and God can't love me. God wouldn't want me. This is the greatest news to you in the world. He chose you not based on anything good that you did or bad, but just because he wanted to. You know what that means? You're not out. There's a few objections to this. I'm going to go through some kind of responses right now, some responses that you may have to what I'm saying. I was at a conference one time, and actually it was a conference on Romans 9 through 11, and there was this couple behind me, and they had come to the conference just to get away, and they were hearing some of these different things about God choosing. I can remember this little lady right behind me. She said, "That's not my God." And that's maybe the way that some of you feel. You're like, "That's not my God. That's not my God." Let's talk about some responses for a second. Response number one, don't we have to choose God? Some of you are like, "God chooses us? I thought we had to choose God. I thought we had to make a conscious decision." Pastor Dan, didn't you read John 3:16 this morning? "For God so loved the world," you can say it with me, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," what? "Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You got to believe, right? Whosoever believes in him. Amen? Is that true? You better believe it's true. I'm banking on it. It's true. You have to believe. You have to believe in Jesus. But here's the question. Where did your faith come from? Did you come up with it? Did you just get smart one day? Hebrews 12:1 calls God the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're interested in something, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Let's read a common verse, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We'll point out a very interesting thing. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." How are we saved? Grace through what? Grace through what? Through faith. This is important. "And this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God." What is this? It's kind of hard, isn't it? Doesn't exactly say, does it? You know, in the original language, what the this is? Is both. The grace that you received, the favor that you received in God, that is not of yourself. And the believing, the faith, was not of yourself. Neither thing. So that no one can boast. Because we could boast, couldn't we? Well, I believed. I believed. Here's what happened when you believed. The same thing that happened to Lydia in Acts chapter 16, where it says God opened her heart to receive the things that Paul taught to her. What happened to you when you believed is what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4. It says, the God of this mind has blinded the minds of people to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And what God did in your life, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he shone the light into your heart so that you could believe. He removed the veil. He opened your heart. And all of a sudden, you had before that time, you had looked at God and religion. You had looked at all those things and said, that's stupid. Those stupid Christians wasting their time on a Sunday morning. And all of a sudden you said, this is glorious. And this is for me. Right? Because God had opened your eyes. Like Paul, like scales falling from your eyes, you saw. Right? That's what happened. And so, yes, you have to believe. You have to believe. But who enables that believing? His name is God. No one comes to me unless he is drawn. How about this? Another response. Choosing does not sound loving. By the way, the way I got all these responses, or these were my responses to this at one time. Choosing does not sound loving. Wouldn't it be far kinder of God to just offer salvation to everyone and then let people choose him? He does offer salvation to everyone. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Whosoever. Hey, if you call, you can be saved. Period. That's it. You can. You can. But how are we going to do that if we're dead men? Ephesians 2:1, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are a spiritual corpse. You are not alive. You are not responsive to God. And then God did for you what he did for Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he spoke to you one day and he said, come forth and be made alive. And you said, you finally became responsive to God. That's what happened. And so here's the deal. We would never choose God if he did not choose us. We would never choose him. Jesus says, you cannot come to the Father, John chapter 6, unless the Father draws you. Unless the Father draws you. This should inform our prayers. This informs my prayers. How do I pray for people? God, will you just kind of give them a nudge? Or like, no, here's how you pray. God, would you open their heart? Would you remove the blinders from their eyes? God, would you draw them to yourself with your cords of love. Lord, would you remove all the hindrances that are in the way? Would you make them absolutely miserable in their sin? And that they would see Jesus as beautiful and precious, and they would want to come to him. That's what God does in our lives. What about people that are not chosen? What about people that are not chosen? This is very hard. Because if there are people that are not chosen, it seems as though they were born with no chance to be saved. And this is, again, above my pay grade. But I believe that we should not be shocked that God does not choose everyone. I believe that we should be shocked that God chooses anyone. We are all rebels. We are a traitor race of people who have taken up arms against our God and Creator, and we have spit in his face. It should not surprise us that he chooses some. It should surprise us that he chooses any at all. and that he would redeem us. None of us are deserving of God's grace. And here, let me just say this for a second. Who are these people that are not chosen? That's what I always wonder. Who are these people that are not chosen? Let me give an example. Why don't you just think about that? You tell me, who are these people in your life that are not chosen? What do you think that they thought about the thief on the cross? Think for a second. Remember, there's a thief on the cross that is reviling Jesus, saying all kinds of nasty things to him. There's another thief on the cross that says, hey, listen, we deserve to be here. He doesn't. And in his last breath of life, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. That guy was chosen. You know who had written him off? Probably his whole family. Probably all his friends. They said, that guy up there on that cross, he is destined for hell up there. But let me tell you something. On the authority of God's word, that man was chosen. They'd say the same thing about the Apostle Paul. That guy's a goner. He's persecuting the church. Matter of fact, when he finally came to Christ, they didn't even believe him. And so, but he was chosen. You know what I mean? And so we write people off, but let me tell you something. You keep sharing Jesus with people to their dying breath because you don't know. And Jesus says this, whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And so beckon them to come continually and pray like crazy that God opens their heart to believe. Last objection, I'm sure there's others, and I would love to talk to you after service. I'll stay around as long as you want and we'll talk. How about this? If some people are already chosen, why even share the gospel? If some people are already chosen, we'll see. What about one more? You guys hit two more slides. We're behind. There we go. Perfect. If some people are already chosen, thanks for what y'all are doing. We appreciate you. Why even share the gospel? Have you heard this before? I used to have a Primitive Baptist family member who I would go on mission trips, and she was very sweet, but she had been taught not to share her faith. He said, why would you go and share with those people if God has chosen who he has chosen? And, or in the words that were spoken to William Carey when he wanted to go to India, if God wants to save the heathen, he'll do it without our help. That's what was told them when he wanted to go to India. On the contrary, people have to hear, amen? You can't believe the good news of Jesus if you don't hear it. Amen? You cannot. You must hear it. And so here's the thing I want to get across to you. Some of our earliest missionaries, all right, some of the likes of a William Carey that wanted to go to India or of Adoniram Judson who wanted to go to Burma, some of our earliest missionaries believed so heavily that God had chose people from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, that they were like, if I go over there, some of God's people are going to be there, so I'm going to go, right? They believe that, and that's what drove them. It was scriptures like this, John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. And those missionaries said, I'm going to those other sheep, because I know they're going to hear. I'm not going to go as a Bible salesman and say, hey, I've got this, I want to tell you about this Jesus. You may or may not want to listen to him. No, I'm going to go because I believe God has prepared the hearts of people in India and Burma and every nation. So I'm going to share with them. So you can, like I have in the past, have this objection, or you can actually see this as a wonderful opportunity to walk across the street and share Jesus with your neighbor. Because God is preparing the hearts of many men and women to hear and to respond. Here's the spiritual truth that I want you to hear today. It is this. God wants you. Just try and make that simple for you. A lot of complicated stuff. God wants you. He wants you. You're not an accident. Christian, you did not stumble into God's kingdom by chance. He planned you to be in God's kingdom from the foundation of the world. That's why you're here. You're wanted and you're loved. He didn't choose you because of anything good in you. So that means whatever mess you're dealing with today is unrelated. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Why did he choose you? Again, above my pay grade. He chose you because he wanted to choose you. He loves you because he loves you. That's it. And what should that make us do? Praise the glory of his grace. Praise the glory of his grace. As Pastor David is coming up and our prayer team, if you guys would come down, I'm realizing that I can't finish all the things I want to share today. So next week we're going to talk about some other things. I had this experience. I can remember exactly the road I was on. I was driving my car. I was sitting by myself. And I don't know if I was hearing a song. I don't know what I was doing, but I began to think in my mind about all the friends that I loved. And about, man, many different people that weren't following Christ. And I just began to say, God, why am I following Jesus? Why did you call me to yourself, you know? And I began to cry. And I was just overwhelmed with the fact that there was no good answer to that question. Like, there was nothing good in me that made me presentable to God. And I don't know how to get that across to you, but God wants you. That's what, when you read those words, you were chosen, that's what God wants to communicate. He wants you. He wants you. You're not an accident. You're here by his design. And I'd love to go on and talk about adoption. I don't have time. We'll talk about it next week. But I'll tell you this. He did adopt you into his family. The other day, I was just really curious, so I got online and I started looking up pictures of kids that need to be adopted. Did you know you can go online and just look at pictures of kids in Virginia? I pulled up about 130 pictures of kids, and they needed to be adopted. And I had it up on my computer, and my son comes up, and he gets to looking at my computer, and he goes, what are all these pictures? I said, these are pictures of kids that need a family. And he said, can we have one? Can we get one? I said, me and mommy need to pray about that, buddy. Because they're so cute. They had videos of the kids, and you could watch the kids play and talk and tell you what they like and what they dislike and what kind of family that they would love to be in. But here's the deal. As lovely as those kids are, when God looked through the corridors of time and he saw Dan Ellis, you know what he saw? A knucklehead. He saw a guy dead in his trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, that was adrift, that didn't have his act together, and he said, I'm going to choose him. And if you're trusting Jesus today, he said that about you. And so, I don't know what you have going on in your life, but I'm wondering if that could be an anchor for you. You know? Like, if you could put your anchor down in that, and if you could believe that you really are adopted, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. I want to do something with you just for a second. I have this study called The Gospel-Centered Life, and it it gives some descriptions of living with an orphan mentality. Remember last week I talked to you about the kid that was an orphan for many years, used to hide food? He used to hide food because he had to take care of himself. He went from house to house. And he finally got into a home where he was adopted, like really adopted, legally adopted. And his dad found that he was still hiding food. And he came to him and said, "Why are you hiding food? You're home. You're home now. You don't have to do that anymore." But in our life, don't we so often, we're still hiding food. I wonder in what area of your life you're still hiding food. Where are you still living like an orphan when you have a father? Let me read some things. The orphan, the spiritual orphan, lacks, and I have slides for this if you guys would click through, lacks a vital daily intimacy with God. Is anxious about friends, money, school, and work. Feels as if no one cares about you. Lives on a success and fail basis. Needs to look good and is very concerned about looking good. Feels guilty and condemned. Struggles to trust things to God. Has to fix problems themselves. Is not very teachable. Not ready to listen. He's defensive when accused of error and weakness. And we're defensive because we feel, even when people talk to us about things, that that's a sense of rejection. Because we don't know this love that God has for us. Needs to be right, lacks confidence, feels discouraged and defeated, is strong-willed with ideas and agendas, opinions. Solution to failure, try harder. The orphan mentality. You recognize any of those things? I wonder if today you would recognize one of those things to talk to God about from the orphan mentality. Can I tell you what God wants for you? He wants you to live like a son or a daughter of God. And this is what it might look like. Feels freed from worry because of a confidence in God's care for them. Learns to live in daily partnership with God, not fearful of God. Feels forgiven and totally accepted. A daily trust in God's sovereign plan for your life. Prayer is a first resort. Content in relationships because you are accepted by God. Freedom from making a name for yourself. Is teachable, open to criticism, able to examine deeper motives, able to take risks, even to fail. Encouraged by the Spirit working in you, able to see God's goodness in dark times, is content with all that Christ has provided. That's what God wants for you. And so we're going to have a time to respond. We're going to put some questions up here for you to think about, and we're going to sing in just a moment. But hey, can I get your attention real quick? Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you're not. But you want to be. And can I tell you this? The reason that you want to be is because God put that right here. And He's calling you today to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to ask forgiveness of your sins, and to let Jesus sit on the throne of your life. As we bow our heads, I pray that you will give your life to Christ today. Let's bow our heads and respond.